If you have your Bible with you, open it up to Deuteronomy 6. We're going to be there this morning, but not without a bit of introduction. If you've been with us the past few weeks or even months, you know that we came through the fall walking through the whole book of Exodus, and God definitely blessed us in our study of that. Then we came into Advent, and now, sitting here at New Year's Eve, we look forward into 2018, anxious to know what God has for us. So here's what we're going to try to do this morning. We're going to look at sort of an introduction to what the first part of our year in here together will look like. So as Vernon mentioned, we're going to do a couple of sermons forward 2018, just about what we think God has in store for us as we come alongside him in his mission and what he's accomplishing and how we can be a part of that. And hopefully you kind of see the flow here of what we're trying to accomplish, because from there we'll go and we'll talk about prayer for several weeks. And from out of prayer, we're going to talk about discipleship for a few weeks. So what we hope to accomplish today is to be able to tie those together and to be able to give us a framework for how we're going to try to accomplish those things in 2018. You know, what does God's word say? And how can we walk in that? Now, I love that we're all together in here this morning, because being in here as a church family, being in here as individual families, it's very important, especially today, because this is going to frame what we're talking about in our devotional times alone with God, what we're talking about in our families, what we're talking about in our ministries, and what we're talking about as a church family. So over the next couple of months, today will be just a great launching off point. So I'm thrilled that we're all here together. A couple of things before we get started, though. Parents, you need to know this. We know your kids are here, right? So you don't need to hide them, right? We expect that this service is going to be a little bit more active, right? A little bit more jittery, maybe, than other services. Maybe an additional potty break. Those things are fine, right? So that's just take a deep breath. It's all going to be okay. And this is what a growing church sounds like. Dead silence is, this is good. So that's one thing. Another thing that I really want to draw attention to is, and you know this if you have a child in there, especially if you volunteer, in Briarcliff Kids ministry, the point of Briarcliff Kids is to partner with parents to what? Good. You too. Gold star. Rest of you, listen up. The reason that we have kids ministries is to partner with parents to make disciples. Now, what that means is we're, for most of the time, where children are during this time, is in unique environments that fit their age, unique environments that fit the stage of life and their learning styles. And those environments are good things. They're just not the only thing. In this room right now are all of my favorite people in the world. Okay? That's a good thing. That's a great thing that we would experience this together, that we would worship together. The unique environments are also good things. They're just not the only thing. Another thing that's good that we draw attention to, that we realize, is that regardless if you're older or younger, or if you're a brother, or if you're a sister, or if you're friends, or that you're family, as a community of people, when we're part of a church, when we're part of a family, we influence one another, right? We have an impact on one another's lives. Case in point, I have a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old sitting right over there, and if it were not for them, I would have no idea that the song It's Raining Tacos existed. Okay? Now, if you don't know that song exists, worship him. Okay? It's not. We influence, older influences younger, younger influences older. That's just the way it works. It's good that we draw attention to that and see that and leverage that for God's glory. It's also good that when we talk about things like prayer, things like discipleship, things like worship. It's also good to identify and to admit and to point to those things sometimes can feel really hard. When we talk about prayer, let's just do this. Raise your hand if you've ever been confused about prayer. Okay, not bad. I'm gonna say it again, and this time, the other half of you, stop lying in front of your children in church. How many of you have ever been confused about prayer? Yeah, look around, everyone. When we talk about how to point people to Jesus, how to walk alongside of them, how to disciple people, sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes it's frustrating when we consider where God is leading in our lives. We consider how to pray, how to disciple. Let's think about it this way. These are not trick questions. Follow me here. Do you think God wants us to follow him? Yes. Do you think God wants us to pray? Yes. Do you think God wants us to make disciples? Yes. Now, God wants us to follow him. God is not playing a cosmic game of hide and go seek. God doesn't say, follow me, count to 10. That does not happen. He says, follow him, and he tells us how. But sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it's hard to know what God is doing. Sometimes it feels like we don't know how to pray. The Bible, Paul speaks that in Romans. We just don't know. When it comes to making disciples, it can be so frustrating. It can be frustrating in our home. It can be frustrating with our friends. It can be frustrating in small group. Because sometimes we just don't know. And if we're honest, that in these things, we know that we need something outside of ourselves. We need something more powerful than us. We need a guide. We need scripture. So, hopefully your Bibles are open. Hopefully you have those open to Deuteronomy 6. A couple of things about Deuteronomy. Fifth book of the Bible, written by Moses. And a way that we can kind of think about Deuteronomy, and I think this helps, is by this point in Israel's history, they've been around, they've lapped the desert several times. And God wants to tell his people certain things, that he loves them, because he loves them, he wants them to listen to him. So what Deuteronomy is God's word to Moses, and Moses telling God's people what he thinks. They're like letters to his people or speeches to his people. And in these, he's telling them, remember my commandments. Remember what I've told you. And it's fair to kind of look at Deuteronomy like a family setting. Like there are multiple generations of people sitting here listening to God's word. It should remind us of something, right? Look around you. It should remind us of something. God's saying, remember how I told you life works best. Remember your mistakes. Now, what's the value in remembering your mistakes, especially if there's grace? What's the value in remembering what you've done wrong? The value is others don't know where the potholes are in life, right? Some of us, the only thing we know about obeying God is how not to. And others need to hear that. Others need to hear, please don't do this. It doesn't glorify God, which means it won't satisfy you in the long run. We hear Moses telling generations of people to remember. A refrain over and over again in Deuteronomy is tell your children, instruct your families in this way, lead your communities in this way. Now, I can't introduce half of the book of Deuteronomy to you in 3 minutes. But this guy can. So let's watch this together. That's a lot of information. I don't expect you to necessarily absorb all that instantly, but I couldn't do that in 3 minutes. What we saw is that even though things that seem incredibly ancient to us, even though things that, Deuteronomy's in the Old Testament, but how is that immediately relevant to our lives today? One thing it pointed out was rebellion. Do you know what rebellion is? I mean, we all have kind of a concept for it. Kids, we have a concept for it. Adults, we have a concept for rebellion. But the Bible talks about rebellion. What it's talking about is anytime that we say to God, I have a better way. Anytime we say to God, I understand what you're telling me to do. I think I have a better idea. That's rebellion. So we all have a concept of rebellion, right? So Moses isn't just telling these people to shame them, like you've been rebellious. They know they've been rebellious, right? They spent 40 years walking around in a circle in the desert because they were rebellious. What other generations don't know is what the cost of rebellion is. And we're in the same position. A lot of us know exactly what it costs to rebel against God. A lot of us know exactly the price that we have to pay when we say, God, I know what you want from us, but I'm going to do this. Other people don't know those costs. Other people in our families, our friends, our children have just begun to walk. They don't know what it costs to not walk with God. So he talks about rebellion and what it is. And in that context, he says, but don't ever forget God's grace. Don't ever forget what he's done for us and how he will always make a way for us to be with him, how he will always keep his promises. And then it ends up with a Hebrew word that they say there at the end of the video. And if you remember that word is Shema. Say that word with me. Okay, now you know Hebrew. Didn't you expect it to be a lot harder than that? And there you go, it's easy as that. So let's pick it up there in Deuteronomy 6. Let's start with 1-3. You'll see it up on the screen there if you don't have your Bible. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's son by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. God is reminding his people here in Deuteronomy. He's reminding us that when we worship him, when we obey him, it's how we worship him best. And just a little side note on that. Why is it so important to worship well? It's so important to worship well because this is a massive statement, so stick with me. Every person in the history of humanity was created for a reason, and that's this, to be a worshiper. That is our primary function, to be a worshiper. And every single human that's ever lived has fulfilled that design. Every single human has worshiped. It's a matter of what you worship. We all worship. It's our design. It's our nature. It's our reason for being. But God tells us to worship best, and life makes most sense when we obey. Now, for some of us, obey is not a fun word, is it? Not really. But what God is telling us is you will have the most joy out of life by obeying me. Now, we're told to obey, in our lives, we're told to obey a lot of people. We're told to obey at work. We're told to obey at school. We're told to obey at home. We're told to obey in so many areas of life. What God is telling us is if you always start with him, if you always obey him, if you always love him most and first, our work, our school, our lives, our homes will work out best for our good and for his glory. In these letters, in these speeches, Moses is telling the children of Israel, here's what God has commanded me to teach you, not so it stops with you. And listen, because this is true with us. Moses is telling the children of Israel, here's what God has commanded me to teach you so that you can go on and that you can teach other people. It's a chain meant to be unbroken, not to stop after one link. So here's what God commands us to teach. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk in the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I think many of these words, some of these verses may be familiar to you. Maybe the commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This commandment's repeated throughout Scripture. Paul talks about it. Jesus is recorded as teaching this commandment in the Gospels. Hebrews 6, this little section here, verses 6 through 9, in Hebrew, like we said, is called the Shema. And it was so important to them because they understood it means listen. The word Shema means listen or hear, because the fundamental truths contained in what we just read that are familiar to us were life-altering to them. And maybe our familiarity has betrayed us a little bit. Because what we hear in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, is truly the essence of God's heart in the Christian life. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of break these up one by one. And kids or adults, on your sheet there, you have what on the back, you have what looks like a target. It looks like a target because it kind of is. But what these are going to be is, remember what we're trying to frame is as we move forward in talking about prayer and talking about discipleship, we need a guide. That is our guide, that target of concentric circles going from the inside out. It going from the center and moving out is how we're going to talk about them. So that's what you'll see up on the screen. Just want to kind of give you a little bit of context for what you're going to see. So the first one is from verse 4. Let's read it together again quickly. It just says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God's heart has to be at the center. God wants us to desire what he desires. God wants us to know him. God wants us to love him. God wants us to always start with him. Always start with him. Oftentimes, I know in my life, I know in many of your lives, prayer can feel like failure. Prayer can feel like frustration, like more just kind of like a monologue to yourself. It can be frustrating. Making disciples can be frustrating. Sinful and broken people trying to point other sinful and broken people to Christ can be a frustrating experience. It guarantees frustration when we don't start with God's heart. Because usually in prayer and discipleship, what we start with is our hearts. And we know that those are broken. We know that that doesn't end well. So God's heart has to be the center. When we start to pray, telling God who he is, worshiping him, seeking his heart in things. Now, follow me in this one. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. But here's what heaven's going to be like. Here's what it's going to be like. You're going to do whatever you want all day long, every day. Whatever you desire most to do is what you will do all the time. And that just so happens to be the exact will of God. Sounds good. Now, it's not, in word, it's not a whole lot different than right now. Because right now, I promise you that you always do exactly what you want to do. That doesn't make sense right now. Kids, if you're listening, you're like, well, I don't always obey. Well, you usually obey. Well, it's not what I want to do. Sure it is. Because you'd rather not get in trouble than do it right. Now, sometimes you just do what you want to anyway, even though you're going to get in trouble. So you prioritize. It's like adults, who had dinner at Ruth's Chris last night? No, none of you? Why not? It was better than what you had. Right? What, mac and cheese, bologna sandwich? Steak was better. Doesn't that prove what I said wrong? No, it proves it right. You didn't want to drive down there. You didn't want to spend the money. You didn't want to get ready. You didn't want to. So what'd you do? You did exactly what you wanted to do. It's how we work. It's how God works. It's how salvation works. We do what we want to do all the time. And in salvation, God says, let's start taking steps toward what it will be like in heaven. That's why God wants us to desire what he desires, because that's the whole point. That's how we experience the most joy we can ever experience, desiring what he desires, wanting what he wants. God's heart has to be in the middle. Let's look at verse 5 to get our next one. Verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Do you know what you spend all day thinking about? What you love. You spend all day thinking about what you love. It's true for all of us. It might not seem true, but what preoccupies our mind most, maybe that's a better way to say it, what's always at the top of our minds. Maybe you're a person that's constantly filled with worry. That's understandable. But if you are, you're not always thinking about God. That's not what your first thought is. And he wants us to think about him. He wants us to love him because that's where our joy is found. That's why the second one is our love for God. Now remember this in the context of prayer, how we pray from the inside out, how we disciple from the inside out. So when we get to verse 6, we hear this. Moses tells the people, God is telling us, and these words that I command you, these words being God's heart is primary. Our love for God is most important. The words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So what he's saying is, what I'm telling you right now is going to be true for the rest of your life. What I'm telling you right now, knowing God's heart and loving God are the ultimate deciders. Knowing God, loving God, determine everything. The ultimate guides in our life. So when we get to the rest of 7, 8, and 9, we can see it directing all of these things. Let's look at 7 together. You shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So this verse immediately points to family, immediately points to the nuclear family. We're going to come back to that, but first I want to go to a word that I hope caught your attention, and that's teach. Teach what you know. Most of us hear that, and we think maybe we think things like, "I'm too young to teach," or "I'm too old to teach," or "I don't know enough to teach," or "It's not my gift," or "I don't have children," or "I am children," whatever your age or stage of life is. Right? That's what many of us think. Many of us are quick with very logical excuses why God's ideas aren't good ideas. We're extremely talented in that. So here's what we need to do, especially when we hear verses like verse 7. First thing we need to do is stop. Stop what we're thinking, stop what we're doing, and remember what we already know, which are two things: God's heart and God's love. We need to start with God, because we're tempted to start with ourselves, especially when we're told to do things like teach other people something. We're like, "Ah, I don't know, I'm really not qualified for that." No, you're starting with you. "Well, I could never lead a small group." Yeah, when you start with you, of course not. When you start with God, then yes. Yes, you can. When we get distracted, listen to this, when we get distracted by what we think we can't do, we need to remember this. God is much more aware of our limits than we are of His sovereignty. God is much more aware of our limits than we are of His sovereignty. Another way to say that, we should focus on who God is, especially when we feel like we can't do something that He's called us to do. We need to focus on who He is and what He's promised to accomplish, not what we feel like we can't do. You see the difference? God is asking us to know His heart and to love Him more than anything else. He's asking us to know His heart and love Him most. And listen to me, you can. You can do that. He's asking us to know Him, to know His heart. This is good news, because you will never run out of God to know. You're not going to learn it all. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll still be able to appreciate, be able to learn. And definitely on this side of the grass, we'll never run out of more to learn and love and know of God. If you think you've arrived, let us help you. The second reason it's good news that God wants us to love Him, love His heart, His desires more than our desires, is because I promise you that for the rest of your life, there will be multiple things in unison fighting for your attention. I promise. That's an easy one. There will always be work. There will always be hobbies. There will always be good things fighting for the seat that is the supreme thing. And even good things can become idolatrous things when they take the number one seat. That's why God says, keep this one first. Keep me first. And we know that. I'm not surprising anyone. It's just not what we do. So a second ago, we were all worried that we were going to have to teach a small group or stand up here and preach for a while. And maybe you need to. I don't know. But now we hear all the things that we're supposed to teach, all the things that we're supposed to tell other people, all the ways that we're supposed to live, all these things that we're supposed to do. And we've gone from being worried about something to knowing full and well there's absolutely no way that we would have time to do any of those things, right? You don't have time to do the things that you want to do right now. You don't have time to do the things that you need to do right now. So how would you possibly do all these things? This isn't the ancient Near East. We got stuff to do, right? Look at God's grace in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. When would I do that? Well, when you sit in your house, it says. Anybody going to be doing some sitting in the house today? Yeah, it's two. You're going to be sitting in your house all day long. God says, when you're sitting in your house. Yeah, but the TV's on. Turn it off. I shouldn't have to connect every dot for you. What else does he say? When you walk. Okay, when you're in the minivan. My blessed wife has circled the globe in her minivan, I think, 70 times. It's practice. It's piano lessons. It's whatever it is. We're always in that cotton picking van, or you're doing something. You're going from one thing to another. When you walk, anybody going to do any lying down later on today? Maybe some getting up after that. And my man over here is primed for a nap. I bet he doesn't. Listen, God is saying, I'm not adding things to your life. I'm not saying, do this. That's not what God's saying here. I think that's what we feel like sometimes in religious settings. Got to do this. No, God's not saying do more of these things. God is saying reorder your loves. God is saying, let me mold your heart to love the things that I love in the way that I love them. He's not saying take more time. He's saying use the time that you have. Use it wisely. Use it to honor me. Use it to find joy in me. Now, some of us this whole time have been thinking, I don't have a family. My family's gone. Or I've always been kind of on my own. Maybe you're thinking, I don't even like my family. But for some reason, there's negative connotations for you when it comes to family. It's a painful thing for you. It's an unpleasant thing for you. Now, there are a million things we could say to that that would probably all be fair. Let's say two. First of all, we're broken, sinful people living in a broken and sinful world, and especially the people to whom we have the closest relationships, we're going to have some pain now and then. That's the truth of our world. Now, for some of us, that's been much worse than others. It has. But hear this. God uses our understanding. God uses our biblical understanding of what family is supposed to be, so we know to look and to hope and to expect what his family will be. Okay, because what do we call his family? What does he call his family? The church. And that's the next circle. You're not going to find church in these verses. You're not going to find the English word church in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It's not there. Let's see what is there. What is there is God's undying love and faithfulness for his people. What's there in Deuteronomy? It's there in these verses. It is in throughout the entire Bible. So let's think about it for a second. Close your eyes. I can see you. Close your eyes. Now play along with me. Church. Now a mental image probably just popped into your head. You can open your eyes now. Was that mental image a big brick building? Oh, was it a building? Probably. That's a little unfortunate. And here's why. It's not untrue. This is a church. That's okay. It's just not, it's not complete. Because when we hear church, we usually think about Sundays and a building. When God says church, he means his people. When God says church, he means his people. Church is much more than a building once a week. Church is a relationship with the living God and other people. That's a better definition of church. Sometimes it takes place within a building. Usually it doesn't. We need a new concept of church. A real relationship with a real person. Let's move on to 8 through 9 and our last layer. Deuteronomy 6, verse 8 through 9 says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Okay, first of all, let's clear up any confusion. No one is asking you to get a forehead tattoo, okay? Or write things on your hands. If you choose that, it's on you, literally. That's not necessarily what we're asking here. But let's imagine for a second. Because what the Bible says as put them as verses on your hand, or as verses on your, put them as like it was. So let's think about what that means. If we had a Bible, if we had Deuteronomy 6 tattooed on our forehead, metaphorically, what would our thoughts be? How would that guide how we think? How would that guide our decision-making process? How would that inform our prayers? Would we better be able to disciple people? If the constant message in our head was not what I need to do, who I ought to be, the failures I've had, the successes I think I've had, what if it was more of, listen to me. The Lord is your God. The Lord is one. He's the only one. What if that were more of the way we thought? What if the motivations for the things that we did were written on our hands? That'd be pretty awful, wouldn't it? If what you did, why you actually did things was tattooed on your hands? What if God's word was the informant of how we serve, why we work, the things that we love, the things that we so desperately hold on to? What if God informed those things? What if when we thought about prayer, when we thought about following God, we think about discipleship and pointing people towards Christ, that each and every time, that just the heartbeat of our lives started with God's heart, who he is, what he desires, our love for God, our family, our church, our community? What if when we pray from the inside out? When we make disciples, what if that was from the inside out? Would that clear up confusion about why we're here? Would that clear up confusion about what we do? Would that clear up confusion about who we are? What would we as individuals, what would we as families, what would we as disciples be like? What would it look like if we were to do these things from the inside out? My hope and my prayer is that you're dying to know the answer. Because that's what January and February are going to look like. Let's pray together. Father God, give our hearts awe of you. And never let it stop, we pray. Father God, we pray that Your impression on our hearts is always wonder. It's always full of awe. We pray that, Lord. Make that true in our hearts. Father God, we pray that you will form our hearts to love you most, to love you best. Father God, we pray that you will fill our minds with your word. Pray that we will know that our joy is to be found in who you are and what you have done in Jesus Christ, not what we do and what we find in our own. Lead us to worship right now, Lord Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.